scholar by the name of Stephen Smalley compares this letter of 1 John to a theological paper. That's right, a paper. I mean, it's like it's loaded with imageries and deep theological implications. So there's a danger for us today to get distracted by all these smaller things going on all over the place and miss out on this wonderful theme that is going on behind the background. That is the love of God, or God is love. So allow me to take you through the text today, explore this wonderful text on the love for God and our love for people. And we pray, God, that this will renew our spirits today. So let me just read for you, verse John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, that we have loved God and that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit, and we have seen and testified that God has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must love his brother. It begins the text for us in verse 7, say, let us love one another. Just let me just stop here for a minute. I mean, the letter of 1 John is written to some of the house churches that John started in and around in the Ephesus area, roughly about 10 years after the Gospel of John was written. The early church was a very diverse group, very much like this group over here today. I mean, it's made up of predominantly two groups of people in that group. The first group were believers who had a Jewish background, and this is not just surprising for many of us, because Jesus himself spent most of his ministry ministering to people with a Jewish background. And these are people who came out of Judaism, who made a commitment to follow Jesus, who believed Jesus is the Messiah, but they still struggle with some of their Judaistic background. And I think this is common and true for all conversions. I mean, there is a saying, you know, it's easy to get the people out of Egypt, but it's harder to get the Egypt out of people. So when we are saved, even though we believe in Christ and receive the good news of salvation, I mean, there is still a little bit of our past life that still needs to be worked out. And I think theologians call this sanctification. And hence we see in the New Testament there were a number of issues that keep occurring over and over again, like issues like circumcision and food offered to idols, Sabbath keeping, and the strict commandments of keeping the Old Testament law keeps occurring over and over again in the New Testament church. And even the Apostle Paul himself at one point wrote, you know, that there was this false teachers going around the New Testament church trying to tell people that, you know, you believe in Jesus and that's fine, but you still have to be circumcised and so on and so forth. So there was this first group of people that belonged to the church that John was addressing. The second group are Hellenistic Christians, or Christians who came out of this pagan background, or religious background at the time, which was a Greek and Gnostic background. Gnosticism is basically the understanding that the earthly world, the material world is evil, whereas the spiritual world is good. And the only way and the objective of Gnosticism is to attain this enlightenment, to escape the body, to ascend into the spiritual realm. And for the Gnostics, what we do on earth is not important. How we treat people, that's not important as well. What we eat, that's not important. All they care about is the spiritual. And they want to experience this Christ. They want to escape this earthly reality and transcend into the heavens. That's their goal. That's their aim. That's their religious background that they came out from. So can you imagine a church that John started or that John was overseeing, and made out of two very diverse group of people. One coming out of an Old Testament legalistic Jewish background, and the other coming out of a Greek Gnostic. Everything is spiritual kind of background. That's the demographics of the church. And one group insists on keeping the law. And the other group really doesn't care about anything like that. There's one group that insists on reading maybe from a particular translation of the Bible. And the other group say will be more than happy to throw the Bible out of service just to worship the Lord. For this group, the Gnostic group, all they want is let us just worship the Lord and let us just experience Christ. And when we experience Christ, that's all it matters. And this was and still is a recipe for conflicts in the church, isn't it? So, and we wonder why the apostles had to write so many letters, because the early church was made out of demographics like of those two groups of people. And John began to write in chapter 3 onwards, in 1 John, begin to address this issue of how do we live as children of God? And if John was writing a sermon series, he would probably do it this way. How do we live as a children of God? Step 1, renounce sin. Step 2, be obedient. Step 3, reject worldliness. Step 4, which is the text we found ourselves in today, is be loving. And step 5 is to be faithful. So John began this whole section of the fourth condition of to be children of God by saying, let us love one another. Let us put aside our differences. Let us stop fighting with one another. And as children of God, as the body of Christ, let us love one another. Because why? It goes on. Because God is love. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. I mean, don't miss the appeal behind here. John is a skillful writer. He knows his church. He knows that there's two groups of people. And he wrote this letter, 1 John chapter 4. He began to appeal to these two groups of people. And in this phrase alone, he's saying, whoever loves is born of God. Immediately, the one group that has the Old Testament background will understand this. Oh yeah, born of God. I get it. I'm the descendants of Abraham. I get it. I'm born of God. The other group, who is the Greek and the Gnostics, who wants to know God through the spiritual revelation, they will get it too. Oh yeah, John is talking about me. So with one quick movement, John just says, whoever loves has been born of God, and whoever loves knows God. Addressing these two groups together. Verse 8, but whoever does not love, does not know God. Why? Because God is love. John did not say the love of God. John said God is love. There is a slight difference there. For example, we all love many things. Some of you, I for one, am a big fan. I know it's a hockey group here, and everywhere I go, I get crucified for that. But I love soccer. Liverpool is my team. I love Liverpool. All right, it's not too romantic, but I promised my wife, this is our 10th anniversary, I promised her, by our 20th anniversary, I will bring her to, and she said, Paris? No, Liverpool. No, then she will be, and then we take a day trip. But there's a difference between Raymond's love for Liverpool and Raymond is love. There is a huge difference there. I think John was deliberate here. This is not talking about the love of God as love of God for someone or something. This is telling us that God himself is love. God himself is love. The very nature of God is love. And then the Bible tells us many things about the nature of God. God is light, God is spirit, God is righteousness, God is holy. But one thing is clear in 1 John, God is love. And because we, as children of God, we who believe in Jesus, we become children of God, we become people of love. We become people of love. And therefore, John qualifies by saying, how can we know God if we do not love? How can we know God if we do not love? And at this point, the Hellenistic group, the Gnostic group in the church begin to say, hallelujah, that's right, brother. Preach on. God is love. I get that. But John wasn't just interested with this concept of love. John was more interested with this love in action. Or Stephen Smalley calls it the practice of love. What is the practice of love? What is the ultimate example of this love in action? And John gives us a great example in verses 9. That is the birth of Jesus. He is the ultimate example of love. The incarnation of the Son of God. This is the perfect example of love. That Jesus Christ will took on flesh. That he will live among us. That he will show us the way to live. That's the practice of love. That's love in action. Verse 10 goes on. This is love. What is this? This is love. This is love means the Son of God who become the propitiation for our sins, which is just a fancy word of saying that on the cross, Jesus took on the wrath of God on our behalf. This is practice of love. This is the example of love, that God the Father would send forth His Son, that He would die for our sins, and later impart to us His Spirit, that we may live and may be called children of God. And because we are now made children of God, we are now people of love. Love. This is, as I say, 1 John was writing a theological paper, so you had to follow the logic here. And so in verse 4, 11 and 12 onwards, therefore if God so loved us, we need to love one another. Because no one has seen God. He goes on. Now, he's reaching out right now to the Hellenistic group now. No one has seen God. Because this group, all they want is to worship God, have this revelation. They want to see Jesus. They want to ascend into the spiritual realm and so on and so forth. He's saying, no one has seen God. So, end this obsession. Stop seeking after this experience. Don't just care about the spiritual things. Don't just care about the spiritual things. The physical things is just as important. Your relationship with one another is equally important. See, John was writing to these two groups of people. He's trying to bring these two groups of people together. One with a very Old Testament background, one with a Greek Gnostic background, and say that, you know, what do you think, the law is important? It's important. You want a spiritual experience with Jesus? That's important? Yes, that's important. But love transcends everything. We are the children of God. Hence, we need to love one another and care for one another. He goes on and says, His love is perfected in us, which is literally translated as His love has been brought to completion in us. This is referring back earlier to the chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, when John writes, Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandment is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is being perfected. You see, John is reaching out to his audience now, to the Greek, to the Hellenistic group, and say, give up this spiritual experience. Everything else is important. The physical world is important. Your relationship with one another is important. But now he's reaching out to the other group, the Jewish group, and he says this, the law of God is completed, is perfected by the law of love. And when you love one another, you are fulfilling the Old Testament requirement. So, John is wonderful here, but let's do a quick summary. God is love, and we are the children of God. We are people of love. And as people of love, we love one another. By loving one another, we prove that we are children of love, children of God, because God is love. Verse 13 goes on and tells us, by this, it starts on by saying, by this we know that we abide in Him. By what? By loving one another. We know that we abide in Him, and He in us. By loving one another, we know that we are saved when we are secure. And how do we know we abide in Christ? How can we be assured of our faith? John gives three assurances in this text. In verse 13, he gives us, we are assured of our faith through the gift of the Spirit. Verse 14 and 15, we are assured of our faith through the confession of Jesus Christ. And verse 16, we are assured of our faith through the love of God in our lives. This section in itself can be a sermon on its own. But I want to develop the theme that is behind it. And if the video was working, I want you guys to develop this, to see that moonwalking bear that is running across the verses and the text here. Because we can be sure of our faith because God has given us His Spirit. We can be sure of our faith when we confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, sent into this world, died on the cross for our sins. We can be sure of our faith when we experience the love of God in our lives on a daily basis. If anyone here today, do not know this God of love, I urge you to take a moment to consider that you're not here by accident or by chance. God has called you here. And you may not know Him, but you always have this sense that there's this great being watching over your life. And there is God calling you, and His love that is moving you. And if today you choose to believe in this Jesus who is sent into this world to save us from ourselves, to save us from our sins and from our own mess, through Christ, He has given us His Spirit. Through Christ, He has redeemed us from sin and death. Through Christ, He has given us a future by giving us this assurance. Our past is forgiven. Our future is assured. This is the good news of the Christmas. And verse 17 goes on, by this love, this God of love, we have confidence on that day of judgment. Friends, the Bible tells us that there will be a day of judgment, and that day is coming when each of us have to give accounts for our lives, for the decisions that we make, and for the actions that we take. But the good news of Christmas is that this great love that we know, the God of love who sent forth His Son to die for our sins, who gave us His Spirit, who assured us on that day of judgment we will be saved. We do not have to be afraid. And here now, verse 18, it goes on, because there is no fear in love. John is appealing now back to the Jewish Christians now, who are the descendants of Abraham, who through the Mosaic covenant had always had this revelation about God. Through the Mosaic covenant, imperfect as it was, they had something, they had a system, but to come before God, that is through the tabernacle and through the temple. It was a system that demanded holiness. In order to compensate for the imperfection of humanity, God created a system of sacrifices and laws. And the most religious day of the year for people in the Old Testament is the Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur Day, where the high priest would represent the people of God and enter into the Holy of Holies to bring the sacrifice before the Ark of the Covenant. It was a huge job to be the high priest. There was no assurance that he will make it out alive. Imagine you're looking for your high priest. You put an ad on monsters.com, all right? And you wrote right on there, job description, high priest for the people. What do you have to do? You only have to work one day a year. Your accommodation is taken care of. Food is taken care of, so and so forth. Extended benefits, healthcare, so on and so forth, all right? But there's only one requirement. You have to be perfect. Because if you have sin in you, when you go into the holies of holies, you're not going to make it out alive. I don't think you get too many ads. Nobody will apply for that job. Because the holiness of God is just so great. It's just so great. You know, if you really study into the costume or the what the high priests have to wear, they have to on their bottom, they have to tie little bells. Because as the high priest enter into the Holy of the Holies, the people outside will be quiet, will be silent, because they'll be listening to the bells. Because when the bells stop ringing, all right, it's time to pull the high priest out and send the next high priest in. You know what I mean? Because this is this is the reality of God. This is the reality of a holy God that we worship, and it was and still is that God is holy. But Christ has come. Amen. The wrath of God has been dealt with. The book of Hebrews tells us that Christ is our perfect sacrifice, a lamb without blemish, that Christ is our great high priest that can sympathize with our weaknesses. Hebrews 4:14-16 says, "Since we have this great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." See, this is Jesus. And John continues, "For those who know Christ, we have been given the Spirit of God. For those who have confessed and placed our faith in Jesus, we will experience the love of God. And because of all this assurance of faith, we have nothing to fear on that great day of judgment. For the punishments of our sins has been dealt with on the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The love of God, or more accurately now, God of love, has sent forth His Son and cast all our fears away." Verse 19. Let's go on. "We love because He first loved us." God is love. And because of His great love, He sent forth His Son. Through faith in Jesus, we become the Son of God and now become the people of love. As people of love, we now love one another because the love of God has cast our fears away. And we as the children of God, now we can love one another because God is love. Therefore, verse 20 to 21, and I'm going to end now. "He who does not love his brother cannot love God." Ouch. Ouch. "Whoever loves God must love his brother." Ouch. If the clip was working, this would be the moonwalking bear part, the one that surprised all of us. Because it says here, we can love because God first loved us. Because we are the people of love, we need to love one another. But what it really says here, the real test of our love for God is found in our love for others. Let me say it again. The real test for our love for God is found in our love for others. Well, I didn't see that coming. This is the last Sunday before Christmas. Some of you came to church expecting a very cute sermon on baby Jesus, you know, and stuff like that. And I'm telling you today that, you know, if you don't love the brother or sister next to you, you don't love God. Ouch. Because we can talk on hours and hours about the love of God. We can talk about the miracle of the birth of Jesus. We can talk about all the other Christmassy stuff, right? And we can, but if we really look at 1 John chapter 4, it says so clearly, if we do not love one another, we have not seen God. Which is another way of saying, if we do not love one another, we are not really Christians. Ouch. Because why? God is love. Now, if you live long enough or you've been in church long enough, you'll experience hurts and pains, you know. You know, people whom usually the people that you care about, quite often they hurt you, they hurt your feelings, they say the wrong things, they disappoint you, they reject you, they misunderstand what you're trying to say, even though they have good intentions, or they try to control you, they're overprotective, so on and so forth, right? Careless words are always spoken, you know, gossip goes on all the time, right? You know, Don Moen used to have this saying, God is good all the time, God is good. I have a saying too, and I could write a song about it maybe. You know, people gossip all the time, and all the time people gossip. Maybe it will not sell so many albums, but you know the point. Relationships go sour. We've been around, you know, long enough. That happens all the time. Bitterness takes root in our hearts. Resentment begins to grow. You know, this is the reality of the world that we live in. Loving one another is hard. Loving our enemies is hard. Loving our brothers and sisters in church sometimes is hard too. But the call to love, if you, 1 John tells us, is the same call to be a Christian because God is love. Now, I wish I can promise you today that if you believe in Jesus and you experience this assurance of faith, and all the hurts and pains will go away, and that you'll be protected, that the people of God will never hurt your feelings ever again. I mean, that just will not be true. But what is true? What is true is that God is love. What is true is that God did send His Son and gave us His Spirit. What is true is that we are now children of God and we are now people of love. What is true is that this is now the life that we are called to live. Now, Christmas is such a busy time. You know, it's like a basketball being passed around. There's so many things going on, right? You have family coming. You have to cook dinners. You have parties to go to. You have to buy gifts. You have to find parking in the mall. You know, there's so many things that goes on. And sometimes you feel like a basketball being passed around during this holiday season. But maybe this Christmas, there is a moonwalking bear. I know, I should just stop talking about the bear because you guys haven't seen the bear yet. Just Google it. But there is this thing going on in the background. I don't want you guys to miss it. And that could be a still small voice of the Spirit of God calling us to love, calling us to forgive. Maybe there is someone that you need to let go of this Christmas. Maybe this Christmas God is calling you to reach someone. Maybe someone that you have not talked to for a long time. Chances is this person have hurt your feelings or hurt you in the past or said something bad about you and he or she hasn't said sorry yet. Maybe this Christmas isn't about parties or gifts or receiving gifts or giving gifts. Maybe this Christmas is about the forgiveness of sins and the renewal of relationships. Maybe the greatest gift we can give ourselves this Christmas is the gift of forgiveness. This release from resentment and bitterness that we no longer have to carry with us into the new year. To live in this freedom that Christ has given for us. That Christ has died so that we can be free. And that when we renew these relationships with one another, when we love one another. And here's the wonderful promise in 1 John. If we do that, if we love one another, it says, God abides in us and we abide in Him. And God with us, Emmanuel, which is what the word means. God with us as we love one another. And isn't this what Christmas is all about? That God became flesh and abide among His people. And if we love one another, we abide in Him, and He abide in us. Let us pray. Father, I thank You today. Today, you know, we come before You knowing how little we are and how undeserving we are of this great gift of salvation that You have done. We do not in any measure deserve this gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, Your Son. We were sinners, we were lost, and in many ways we are still lost. But Christ, You came. You came so that we may have new life. You came so that we may have a second chance. And today, Lord Jesus, I pray if anyone here that have not yet known this Jesus, or may have walked away from God, and today it will be that day of second chance, that we may come back. That we may celebrate the birth of Jesus as the birth of a new life. But today we also pray, God, for us who walk with You, who strive to abide in You. Today I pray, Lord Jesus, that if there's any unforgiveness or resentment in our hearts, especially in the area of relationships, we pray, God, that we will surrender it to the Lord. That, God, You will take that pain and hurt, and by the grace and the mercy of Jesus, that, Lord, that You will heal it. That we will be able to restore relationship with one another. The love that we have one another. Because as the body of Christ, as we love one another, God, Your love will be made manifest in this world. And many will come to know You. Today we are aware that we need a Savior. Today we affirm with great joy that the Savior is born. Today we pray with all our hearts that God, that You will break down the barriers of our hearts so that we can break down the barriers that stop us from loving one another, whatever it may be. May this church, as the body of Christ, as the people of God, as the people of God who worship this God of love, may we be a people of love. We pray this. Amen.